So we are in the, we are going through the book of 1 Peter. We'll be going to 2 Peter after this, and then we'll probably go to the book of Jude, which is a very, it's just one chapter. But these are, this 1 Peter is about persecution. It's about the difficulties that were had arisen when Nero was enthroned. He was the Caesar at that time, and he was just a piece of work, and he persecuted the Christians mightily, blamed them for the burning of Rome, and the persecution was for him a way to escape criticism himself. And so he put that on the Christians and blamed them for the burning of Rome, and it broke out into such great severe persecution that we could not even imagine. He did unfathomable things. Burning Christians at stake, tar and pitching them. He sewed them into the skins of wild animals and released them into auditoriums. He dressed in character, made up like a just, it was just like a circus to him. He was such a vile person. This is the time when Peter is now encouraging the saints who are facing persecution from him, facing being thrown to the lions, facing being burned at the stake, facing being thrown out into an arena. And what does Peter tell us? The very first thing he did was secure them in their faith. Their relationship, your relationship with Jesus Christ when you go through persecution and difficulty and trouble and trial is the strongest means of being able to get through the situation that you're in. It is Christ that strengthens us. It is Christ and the salvation that he has given us that gets us through trouble. And, you know, martyrs all over the world, they're being martyred for their faith. They're being taken out. The underground church just recently in Afghanistan. I mean, so many things are happening around the world where people are dying for their faith. And I'm reminded of how that when you go through trouble and you go through difficulty, the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you gives you the ability to be able to face that difficulty head on, to be able to face it, to be able to deal with it. We're just getting little waves of persecution in this country. We're just getting a little touch of what it's like to be under tyranny. These people were absolutely under a monster, a tyrant, who could care less whether they lived or died. And he made them the scapegoat so that the persecution would not come upon himself, the blame wouldn't come upon himself. And he targeted other people and caused the people of Rome to turn on the Christians and to force great persecution upon them. And so you have to be careful about tyrants. Their tactics have never changed. But your eyes can be open when you have revelation of how they work. And we've taught a lot here about Hitler. We've taught a lot here about the spirit of Antichrist because we've been going through books of the Bible. And he addresses all of those things. And so as we went through 1 Thessalonians, as we went through 2 Thessalonians, we learned about the spirit of Antichrist. We learned about how Hitler worked and how Hitler moved with just a type and a shadow. You see, there's always types and shadows before the real. And so if you can learn from your history, if you can learn from the types and the shadows, then you'll have a great understanding and a great vision of what is coming. So these Christians were in five different places in Asia, and he is strengthening the churches, and he is empowering them to walk through difficult times. What we talked about last week, which was really wonderful, was we right in the middle of this dialogue to Christians that are being persecuted, he talks about the family. He talks about marriage. He talks about children. You say, well, that's strange. No, because if you know what I know, is that when you're going through difficult times, your marriage is affected. Your children are affected. Right now, I mean, families are being affected. Marriages are being affected all around the world. Because when we go through difficulty, sometimes, unfortunately, we take it out on the very person and people that we love the most. And so right in the middle of this book, in chapter 3, in the very beginning, he talks about marriage. And so we just put that out on radio. It'll be out this week, and it's on Facebook now if you want to look it up. But we are getting to this place where after he talks about marriage, he talks about another part that is very, very, very important. And I think this is a part where we can really relate, because we've just went through COVID over the past year and a half, and there's some things in here that really will pertain to this. So I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation, but I'll probably go back to the Amplified to pull out those more of those words and be able to give it. So in the third chapter, in verse 8, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue free from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to those spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority." Amen. Amen for the reading of God's word. So Peter's bringing about another subject here. He wants this persecuted church to understand that they're stronger together. They're stronger together. When you go through trouble, just the perfect demonstration is what happened this morning. When you have a sister that needs prayer, you have somebody that needs healing, you have someone that needs encouragement, you have someone that needs to agree with you in prayer, then we need the body of Christ. The body of Christ. In these difficult times, the church was still meeting together. They were still maybe underground, maybe in a house somewhere, but they were still meeting together. Why? Why? Because you're stronger together. Because you're stronger together. A divided nation, a marriage, a family, and even a church or fellowship of believers will eventually be destroyed if there is not unity. Listen to the powerful words from the Amplified Bible. "Finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous, tender-hearted, and humble, never returning evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, or berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, happiness, and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourself inherit a blessing from God, that you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare and happiness and protection. I mean, right in all of that, the Amplified gives us a breakdown of what each word means. He says, I want you to be of one mind, one mind, one mind and one spirit, unity, coming together in the faith, sympathizing with one another, having compassion for one another, bearing with each other's faults, bearing with each other's difficult things that they're going through, and having compassion and praying and interceding. Has the Lord ever brought someone to you in your prayer time? Or maybe he just brought a name to you while you were in your car driving. And immediately God is trusting you to intercede and pray for the hearts and the lives of other people. A church is only as strong as the unity that it has in the foundation of faith. When it bites and devours one another, when it comes against one another, when there's jealousy, when there's strife, when there's discord, when there's all those things in the body of Christ, a house will be destroyed. Peter, right in the midst of this, is talking about the church, and he's saying, I want you to love one another. I want you to be in unity. I want you to have the same mind. I want you to have the same purpose. When most often, when the church is persecuted from the outside in, it grows in unity because we take up for one another. Well, you're not going to come against my brother and sister, and you're not going to defame the name of Christ, and you're not going to, and we'll come together and we'll join together and we'll be that one that Christ Jesus prayed to the Father that we would be. I pray that you would be one as even the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. That unity. I mean, look at the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, but they're one. They never do anything without each other. They always have the same agreement. They have the same power, the same unity. They're one. They're one in everything that they do. Complete harmony. Complete harmony. So when difficult times come and persecution comes from the outside in, the church should be gaining in strength, supporting one another, loving one another, encouraging one another. Compassionate, tender-hearted, merciful. We need that. We need the strength of one another. We need the strength of that mutual faith. So he comes to this place where he's talking about how important unity is. And then he says, never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, criticizing each other out of anger. Now he's going to talk about the mouth. What do we say when we're going through difficulty? What do we say when we're going through hard times, when we're going through persecution? How are we talking? Are you paying attention in this season of what's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out? Because whatever is coming out of your mouth is coming out of your heart. It's coming out of your heart. And it's so important to pay attention to what you're saying. Because if you're saying everything contrary to what God and His Word says, then you've opened up a door for the enemy to have dominance, or the flesh. And we all know that the flesh is never in agreement with God's Word. It's the spirit inside of us that agrees with God's Word. The flesh lives off feelings. The flesh lives off emotions. But when we join ourselves with the strength of God's Word and we say what God is saying and we hear what God is teaching us, we have strength. So we can't live off of the lies of Satan. We can't allow our tongues in a season of difficulty and persecution or in trouble and tribulation as they were going through in this time, and even as the nations right now are being shaken. I mean, it's not just one nation. It's all the nations of the world are being shaken. And in as the shaking continues, you know what it reveals to me? What's inside of me. And what's inside of me comes out with my mouth. And it either exposes my lack of faith or it reveals it. It either tells me that I'm believing right or that I'm being negative. Or that I'm not trusting God. It exposes my weakness, but not for condemnation, but so that I'll correct it. What does God say? What does he say? I'll give you an example of this. I was, I was driving somewhere in my car, and in my mind, you know, I was thinking about my children. I have five children. Four of them are my natural, and then my niece is like my adopted child. And I was driving in the car, and my mind was thinking about where each one of them was. Because if you have children, you just want them to know God in like this way, you know, like you want to know God. Like you can never fathom enough of God. He's so great. You just want more of Him. You can never get to a place in your Christian walk where you've got all the knowledge about God and all the intimacies of God. No. That is, you are ever learning more of Him. And you're ever wanting more and more and more and more of Him. You just want Him. And you want all that there is. So I'm thinking about this in my heart. I'm wanting that for my children. I want that for my family. I want that for my children. I want it for people. And I was pondering these things about my kids in my heart. And I began to sink because I know where each one is in certain things. And I began in my mind, just in my mind, in my thoughts, I just began to kind of get sad. And I heard the Lord speak to me. And you know what He spoke? Keep praying. Keep praying. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It has tremendous power. You have children that are away from the Lord. Maybe you have children that are not pursuing God. Every person here, I'm sure, that has children, you want them to know God in the deepest way possible. And for those that don't have children, when you do have children, that will be the cry of your heart. It's not that they be successful in this world. It's that they know God and have eternal life. And the wisdom of God is far greater than the knowledge of men. Keep praying for your children. That's what he said to me. So instantly he countered a negative thought, right? He's right there in my car. I mean, I just felt like Jesus was, whoa, he just showed up and I was just like, oh, okay. He kind of called me out. Thank God. You see, he says, you cast down every high and lofty thing, every thought, every voice, everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God's word. If it's not God's word, cast it down. You have the power and the authority to cast it down. You have the power and the authority to cast it down. You are powerful people in the spirit. When you hear something even in your mind that's rolling in your mind and you know that's not God, do you understand that God has given you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and upon all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you? Do you understand the authority that God has given you? Cast it down. That's a lie. I was doing that this morning while I was fixing my hair. I heard a voice of the enemy say something to me, and I just said, that's not God. I have power over you. And you know what? You go, well, people are going to think I'm crazy. I'm talking to myself. I mean, they're going to think I'm nuts. This is battle time. This is battle time. The devil is the master of the air. And though he is not omnipresent, he has a horde helping him get information about your life to see where you're strong and where you're weak. He knows exactly what thoughts, and sometimes the flesh will get in agreement with the enemy. And then you have to deal with that. How do you deal with it? The Word of God. And that's why he's dealing in this, because when you go through persecution and difficult times, your mouth will reveal where you are in the spirit. And if you don't acknowledge, and that's not a bad thing. Can I say that's not a bad thing? It's just thank God that he doesn't let us get by with it. Thank God that the Holy Spirit is challenging those thoughts and challenging those actions. Because that means that God, who loves us, is maturing us and growing us up into true sons and daughters. Don't hinder the process. Let the sanctifying work of the Spirit be done. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And those who indulge in it eat the fruit of it, whether good or bad. I mean, that's a powerful statement. Do you want to reap some of the words that you've spoken? There are good words that I've spoken in agreement with God that, yes, I want to reap. But there are other things that I pray for crop failure. Hope that seed don't come up. When we catch ourselves in that place where we're speaking things that we shouldn't, immediately cancel that word. Cancel it. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I should have never said that. I shouldn't have allowed myself to become emotional and get out of a place of faith. This is a difficult time. Sometimes it's just difficult. It's just hard. You know, I remember going through difficult things and saying things out of a frustration, because sometimes life is just hard. But that's where we let our faith and the Word of God realign us back into the truth of God's Word and bring us to a place of oneness with the Lord, where we cast down thoughts and imaginations and anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. James 3 and 8 says, but the human tongue can be tamed by no man. It is a restless, undisciplined, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessings and cursings, and these, my brother, ought not to be so. You say, well, if nobody can tame the human tongue, then we don't have any power over it. The Spirit can tame it, if you let it. If you let him, he will lead and guide your life. This Holy Spirit came inside of us to govern our lives. But he will only govern to the place that you give him authority. He will not force himself on you. That's the power that we have. The Holy Spirit is the most neglected part of God and the most needful in this time. So we're to support each other in times of difficulty. There's power in unity. I just want to read a couple pieces of scripture that are really powerful. I love, one can put 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000. That's in Deuteronomy 28 and 7. Two are better than one, and a three-stranded cord is not easily broken, in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 12. And I love the prayer of Jesus. I mean, it is so powerful what he prayed. Do you believe that if Jesus prayed this prayer, do you believe he's going to do it? Yeah, I want you to listen to this. John 17, when Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify and exalt and honor and magnify your Son, so that your Son may glorify and extol and honor and magnify you. You have granted him power and authority over all flesh, over all humankind. Now glorify him, so that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, to know and to perceive and to recognize and become acquainted with and understand you, the one true and real God. And likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah whom you have sent. I have glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me along with yourself and restore me to such majesty and honor in your presence as I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name. I have revealed your very self, your real self, to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed and kept your word. Now at last they know and understand that all you have given me belongs to you and is really, truly yours. For the words that you gave me, I have given them, and they have received and accepted them and have come to know positively and in reality, to believe with absolute assurance that I came forth from your presence, and they have believed and are conceived that you did send me. I am praying for them. I am not praying requesting for the world, but for those you have given me, for they belong to you. All things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours belong to me, and I am glorified through them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep in your name the knowledge of yourself, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I kept and preserved them in your name, in the knowledge and worship of you. Those you have given me, I guarded and protected, and not one of them has perished or lost except for the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I am coming to you. I say these things while I am still in the world, so that my joy may be full and complete and perfect in them. And that my delight fulfilled in them. And that my enjoyment may be perfected in their souls, that they have my gladness within them, filling their hearts. I have given and delivered them your word, your message, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world and they do not belong to the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you will keep and protect them from Satan. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself. Make them holy by truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake and on their behalf, I sanctify, dedicate, consecrate myself so that they may be sanctified. Neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but for all of those who will ever come to me to believe in me through their word and teaching. I pray that you would be one. Praying that we would be one. Praying that we would be so united and so in harmony. Isn't that the most beautiful passage of Scripture? It goes on to talk about the oneness of God, how he has prayed for not only the disciples at that time, but for every single person in this place and for all of those who will accept the gift of Christ, that they would be one. You see a lot of divisions in the churches. You see a lot of clashing of opinions and thoughts. But when everything is said and done, he prays that we would be one and support and love one another in unity and in harmony. There's all kinds of different denominations of the Christian faith. You know, some of them believe that They don't believe in music. Some of them don't believe in tongues or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of them have different beliefs about women ministers. Why do we fight over such petty things? Why do we devour one another, hurt one another, abuse one another, when Christ himself said, I pray that they would be one as even the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one? There are heresies that you will have to stand your ground against. And when we get to 2 Peter, we're going to learn a lot about heresies because that's what it deals with. There are places when it comes to somebody believing a heresy that calls themselves a Christian that you may have to stand against. That's different. I'm talking about these things of just small issues. We're very quick to criticize and very short to pray for the weaknesses of other people within the body of faith. But I pray and I agree with Christ that we would be one as even the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, and that God would keep us until he comes again. So there's some great, great teachings on unity in this part of the chapter. We're not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. We're to have power over our tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit. And from that, we will inherit a blessing. He says, how do you keep yourself? How do you have a good life? You just keep your tongue from speaking evil. You know, you want a good life? Watch how you talk. And keep your tongues from saying things that you shouldn't say. And he says with this, for know that to this you have been called, that you may yourself inherit a blessing from God, that you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare and happiness and protection. So there's a protection in what you say. If you say what's in agreement with God's word, there's a protection with that. There's a blessing that you can pour on other people with your heart, out of your mouth. You can bless other people. You can encourage other people. You can strengthen other people. You can help people in these times and why is he saying that? Because they're under such trouble. They're under such persecution that the first thing that happens is they're scared. They're afraid. They're operating out of the flesh. And so they're just saying the first thing that comes to their mind. And sometimes that need not be what's spoken. Even a fool is considered wise when he holds his tongue. Sometimes it'll cross here, right? It'll cross through here. But if I recognize it quickly, I won't let it come out here. Because there's power in that. There's power in that. So we want to make sure that we're supporting one another, encouraging one another, loving one another. In the book of Hebrews, they were going through the same situation. They were under Nero's reign, except in the book of Hebrew, it's to the Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians were actually, some of them were renouncing their faith and going back into Judaism because they were under such great persecution. They saw their children being persecuted. They saw the Christians and the saints being murdered and martyred, and they were struggling to keep that proper perspective about eternal life in the midst of trouble and difficulty. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard. It's difficult to say the right things when you're feeling stress, when everybody's under a lot of pressure. But in Hebrews, he says, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithful as you see the days of Christ approaching. You know, as we see the days of Christ approaching, as we see the fulfillment of the scriptures, I don't know about you, but if anybody can't see what is happening, I pray that your eyes will be opened. Because we are on the brink of globalism, and we're on the brink of a one-world government, and our nation is in a war. for its sovereignty. And I don't know if it will survive it or not. But I will tell you this, that in the midst of all of these things, the first thing they want to do is shut down unity and shut down the church. And I understand the precautions that happened when all of this was happening in the beginning when it came to sickness. And I'm not neglecting the fact that even I've had COVID, other people have had COVID, and we are not to come to church when we are sick. Or, I mean, that's just common sense. Don't come if you're sick. But I will say this, that neglecting meeting together is dangerous. Because when you're going through difficult times and you need someone to encourage you, you need to be together. And the eliminating of the church and the eliminating of family functions and the eliminating of the unity of the family and the eliminate is strategic in nature, by the way. It's very strategic because the enemy is divide and conquer. And if there's unity, then the enemy is limited to what he can do. How did Hitler take over so much? How did he have so much power? Everything he did was strategic. Divide. You over here, you wear the yellow star. You over here, you get the purple star. You over here, you get the pink star. You over here, you get the... Divide and conquer. Take over the media. Take over the airways. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. They bought radio outlets and all of these things. The enemy is very strategic. And he knows, how do you take over a nation? A little at a time. Destroy its people. Change the curriculum in the schools, colleges. For those that have eyes to see, you should be blessed. You know what's going to happen. You know what's happening. You're not blind. You know why? Because one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is revelatory gifts, and the revelatory gifts are wisdom, knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as some do, but as you see the day of Christ approaching, assemble. I thank God for all the different ways that there are that people who are shut-ins can be a part of services, and I'm not against that at all. But if you can come, we're stronger together. We're stronger together. We need one another, and God made it that way. In fact, when he talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he talks about a body and how that the eye may be the revelatory gifts, the hand may be the power gifts. He talks about all these things, but we're one body, and you can't function if you're not having the other parts of the body that are working together for the unity of the body. So we need one another, and we're not to forsake. We're to look out for each other. We're to stimulate each other and incite one another to good deeds and to noble activities. We are to admonish and warn one another. I mean, I love how that the Holy Spirit is moving. I mean, you have to be careful about who you're listening to, and you can't just take everybody that calls themselves a prophet or everybody that calls themselves a seer. You can't just take all of that in, but you are to be discerning. But you know what? I'm grateful for all those out there who are warning and urging the body of Christ to prepare for the return of the Lord. I mean, it's a refocus, to be honest. They're calling everything a global reset. No, this is a reset for God's people who have become so worldly they no longer look like the church or Christ. This is a reset in the spirit for those who are in apathy, for those who are not looking for the return of Christ, and for those who are not even living like Christ were coming. This is our wake-up call. Judgment begins at the house of God, and if scarcely the righteous will be saved, what shall become of the sinners and the unbelieving? That's the word of God. That makes me tremble. We've lost that too. Our fear of God. We've lost the fear of the Lord. I had a dream not too long ago. I was standing in a huge, beautiful, it was the most magnificent church I'd ever seen. Everything was carved, and I've never been in a cathedral. I don't even know if I would know what one looks like. But everything was so detailed. I mean, and it was stacked on top, all these wooden, it was so beautiful. And I was standing there, and then the whole sky just erupted. And there it turned orange and purple and yellow, and it shook me. I could feel the vibration of what just happened in my own body as I woke up. And I said this, Jesus has come back. It made me tremble. He's coming as a king. He's coming as a champion. He's coming as a warrior. He's coming as a judge. He's not on that cross anymore. That has been done. He's not in a tomb anymore. He's not a baby in a manger. He's coming back as a king and a judge. He's coming back powerfully to execute justice and righteousness and truth. And there should be a reverence in our hearts for that. And as we think about the day of the Lord returning, it changes the way we live. When we're in apathy, we abuse the grace of God. Oh, God will let that go. I mean, you know, no big deal. He forgives sins. No big deal. I can habitually live in sin and it's okay. That is a heresy. That is a lie. The Bible makes it very clear that those who willfully sin, go read 1 John. They don't even know God. Sin is rebellion against God. We have to renounce all of that and repent of that. When you know that Christ could come back, are you still going to do what you're doing? Are you still going to say what you're saying? Are you still going to be living like that? That's the challenge for the church right now. And I love that God loves us so much that he's prepping his bride for his return without spot or blemish. He's preparing his bride. He loves his bride. He loves his people. And he wants them to be with him forever. So we have to be careful what we say. We need to encourage one another. All of this is preparing for the return of the Lord. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to meet together and encourage one another. We bear long with one another. I have faults, you have faults, but we're to love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins and forgives people of their iniquities. We urge people along. Sometimes we're corrected. I've been corrected. Has anybody else been corrected? I've been corrected, and I think that's so important that we hold each other accountable. I like that. I like it when people come to me and say, you know, by the way, Pastor, about that. Thank God. I'm just a person, right? I'm just one little part. And without you holding me accountable and helping me to grow in my faith, in my relationship with Jesus, I would be by myself believing that what everything I think is the truth, but sometimes what I think is not the truth. And I need to be countered on that. Thank God for that. I know a lot of pastors won't tell you that, but it's the truth. We're human beings and we make mistakes. I went back and listened to some of my videos and tapes, and let me tell you, I should have deleted some stuff. And there was some stuff I didn't know. Because I hadn't went through that. And I'm glad that I'm growing. Are you growing? Anybody made it to perfection yet? Anybody got it all together? You're all perfect. You're ready. I mean, you look good. But I haven't. Every day I seek the Lord. Every day I repent of my sins. Every day I know that without Christ I can do nothing. Thank God for that. I want that in my life. And I want you to hold me accountable, and I'll hold you accountable. Okay? So now comes this very obscure passage of Scripture. I want to kind of get to that. Let me just make one little note when we get down to these other chapters. He says that if you are suffering, it should never be because you're sinning. It should never be because you're breaking the law. We talked about that when we talked about how important it is to obey civil authority, as it is being a tool of God to help people. But when a government abuses that power, and when they break the law, and they try to get you to break a law, then you have a right to resist it. But he says, don't you end up in jail because you've sinned and done something that you shouldn't have. All over the world, there are people in the underground church. It's against their law to go to church. It's against their law to have church all over the world. And they hide and go to church because they know that it's better to obey God than men. So government has power, but to a limit. And in the life of a believer, if it is against everything that you believe, you are to believe God. And even be willing to die for it and suffer for it. But if you're a murderer, if you're stealing, if you're lying, and if you're cheating, and you suffer, don't blame that on God. Don't blame that on Jesus. You're still held to the high standard of Christ. And he says here that he humbled himself. And knowing that he came for the specific reason of dying on the cross and suffering under the hands of wicked and evil people, that was his role to fulfill, to bring salvation. He humbled himself and took the form of a servant and allowed himself to be cruelly mistreated in order to save us. So in some instances, you may have to respond by saying, if they're going to beat me, if they're going to throw me in jail because I'm going to church and no one's going to stop me from going to church, then that is a reasonable reason for suffering. They can't stop me from meeting. They can't stop me from joining together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not going to renounce Jesus just to make them happy. I'm not going to stop attending church just to make the government happy. But when it's you're stealing, lying, cheating, he says, don't expect God to be happy at your decision when you have put yourself in a position that now you're suffering because you've done something you shouldn't. So he doesn't want us. He says, now who is there to hurt you if you are zealous followers of that which is good? But even in the case you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not dread or be afraid of their threats, nor be disturbed by their opposition. But in your heart, set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord, and always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you, but do it courteously and respectfully. So if we're going to suffer because of our relationship with Jesus, let it be righteous suffering. Let it be because we refuse to denounce Christ. Let it be because we love God more than we love men. But not to suffer for doing things that are unjust or wrong. And then it gets down here in verses 18, and I want to just read this, and then we're going to talk about this very interesting kind of obscure passage right here in the third chapter. It says, "For Christ the Messiah himself died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, that he might bring us to God. In his human body he was put to death, but he was made alive in the Spirit." He was made alive in the Spirit. So he's going back in his mind. If you can imagine Peter, he's going right now, back now in his mind as he's writing this letter. He's talking about it, and they're writing it for him. He says, "For Christ was put to death, but he was made alive in the Spirit," and then something happened. And right here, we're going to learn what Jesus was actually doing when his body was in the tomb, but his spirit was no longer in there. And he says, "In which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, the souls of those who long before the days of Noah had been disobedient, when God's patience waited during the building of the ark, in which a few people, actually eight in number, were saved through water. And baptism, which is a figure for their deliverance, does now also save you from inward questionings and fears, not by the removing of the outward body, filth, bathing, but by providing you with the answers of a good, clean conscience, inward cleanliness before God. You are demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection." So right in the middle of this passage, he's breaking off and he's telling you something that he knew that is very interesting. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, Peter had denounced Christ, that he even knew him, right, when Jesus was on the cross. So we know that with bitter tears, Peter was heartbroken over what he had done. Jesus had actually prophesied it because he knew that that was what was going to take place. He had seen it, and he was warning Peter of it, but Peter didn't get it. So when that revelation that he had, when the cock crowed and he realized that he had betrayed Christ, it broke Peter's heart. Jesus on the cross goes to the cross, dies, and is placed in the tomb. And there is this amazing thing that happened. Jesus, out of the body was in the tomb, but his spirit went and ministered to those who were long before the flood. Now, a lot of people don't address this, but we're going to talk about it. Many have taken this little passage of scripture here, which was a revelation from Peter, and some commentaries say that it was Jesus' dialogue with Peter after he had rose from the dead. Remember, Peter, he said he had went and talked to Peter. Paul talks about that. He'd went to talk to Peter. Do y'all know the passage? Showed himself alive unto Peter and to the apostles. To Peter by himself. What did they talk about? What did Jesus talk to Peter about after they rose from the dead when he went to him and made himself alive unto Peter? What did they discuss? Some scholars believe that this is what they discussed. I love what David Paulson said. It's really funny. He said, you know, when Jesus, rose from the dead and he made himself known to Peter, Peter said, "Where in the heck have you been?" Or Hades, "Where have you been?" Which is really funny because Jesus went to Hades and preached to these souls. Out of this teaching right here, many believe in universalism. Do y'all know what universalism is? That everybody gets a second chance after they die because of this one scripture. That if you die, somebody can pray you out of hell or you can be brought out. So through this passage that is often misinterpreted, many have created a doctrine, a heresy, that you can get a second chance after you die. But that is not true, because this is one passage of Scripture, and we believe specifically that this was for the people of Noah's day. You say, well, why did they get an opportunity? It's only for these people. It's never mentioned anywhere else. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so, and there's other places. As the tree falls, so shall it lie. On and on and on. You could go through the scriptures. That once your time here is done, your body remains, but your spirit goes to the destination based off of the choices that you made, whether to accept Christ or reject him. So, you know, what a very strange passage of scripture. Jesus went and ministered to these souls before the flood. He preached to them. He gave them the word. What do you do with that? It's a very interesting passage. This is probably something that he specifically told to Peter when Peter said, where did you go when you died? Where did your spirit go? Jesus was busy. He was taking the keys of death and hell and the grave. And he ministered to these souls who long before the days of Noah had been disobedient, when God's patience waited during the building of the ark, in which a few people, actually eight in number, were saved through the water. Why did he go and speak to them? Well, I really don't have that answer. I know that David Paulson kind of gives a little commentary or perspective of his own, and he believes that that may be the only generation that could have accused God of being unjust. That the whole world was flooded at that time and judged, and only eight souls were allowed to remain. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's something, that's his perspective about it. But we cannot deny that it's in the word of the Lord, and that for some reason they were ministered to at that time, but it was only for that generation and it was only for that time. It does not give people an opportunity after they've lived an ungodly life, rejected Christ. Christ isn't going to go to them after they die and see if they're saved or not. So I think it's a very interesting part of the scriptures that we don't need to skip over. We just need to face it for what it is, deal with it for what it is, and see that God, Christ, was very active, ministering to these souls before Noah's flood. You say, well, was it a ministering to them and a preaching to them that brought salvation? It could be. We'll find out when we get there. We'll find out. And I think once again, it brings us to those places in the scriptures where people can take this and make whole doctrines out of it, but I think that's dangerous. And I think once again, it's very dangerous to make a doctrine out of this, that everybody's going to get a second chance after they die. And I think taking that one scripture out of context may very much bring you to a place where you create a heresy and then have to stand before God at the end of time and deal with that. But I do think it's interesting, and I think that we understand that while Jesus was in the tomb, his body was in the tomb, he was dealing with things that he needed to deal with, and went and preached to these souls before the flood. He was busy countering Satan, pouring his blood out on the mercy seat. He was not just in a tomb laying down having a rest. His spirit was very busy and active, redeeming the sons and the daughters of mankind and finishing up some business that obviously he did not feel. He felt for some reason that he needed to go back to those and minister to them about. So it says here, and he now has entered into heaven and is at the right hand of God with all of the angels and authorities and powers made subject to him. So our God is very enthroned. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. And we are so thankful that in the midst of all of this difficulty that Peter was going through and that the saints of God was going through, he has encouraged us to stay strong, to stay in unity, to encourage one another, to be careful about what we say in difficult times, and to continue fellowshipping, and to stay strong and support one another through difficult days. And I think if anybody needs to hear that, the church needs to hear that right now. And we just need to continue to love one another and support one another in the faith until Christ comes back again. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we're so grateful that in the scriptures you've given us instruction through the Spirit of God working through your disciples, teaching us how to handle adversity, how to handle persecution, how to handle when things turn and Christians are no longer favored, but they're looked upon as the scum of the earth. In the midst of that, you have given us a way to respond to the world and the systems of men. You've also given us a proper perspective on how we're to operate in the Holy Spirit and out of the gifts and the fruit of your character in difficult times. But more than that, you love your church, your bride, and you said, in difficult times, I want you to be one, as even the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. I want you to support one another. I want you to have unity with one another. I want you to encourage one another. Be willing to speak words of kindness and even bring awareness to areas where we need work. Maybe we're in apathy. Maybe we're backsliding. Maybe we're going in a wrong direction and we need a gentle nudge to get back on track. Thank you, Father, that all of these things are in the Word of the Lord. Thank you for these passages of Scripture, Lord, that give us revelation and understanding as to even what Christ was doing while he was in the tomb. Thank you, Father, for your word. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I pray, Father, that if there is anybody out there and they have not turned their lives over to Jesus, and these times of shaking, as the whole nation is shaking and the nations of the world are shaking, I pray, Father, that in these times they would be willing to come to you, that they would find their strong foundation in the teachings of Christ and in the relationship that they have with him through the Holy Spirit. If anybody is backslidden, you've walked away from God, you said, I'm done with the church, I'm done, I pray that you would return. There are many, many people who once knew the Lord so deeply and have walked away from their relationship with God. They stand in the balance to be judged. I pray that you would return to the Lord. I pray that you would come back to the God of your salvation. I pray that you would know the intimate fellowship of having him as your Father, your God. Father, I pray for your people today that they would prepare themselves for your return, that they would check their hearts and live the life that you've called us to live by the Spirit, and to be the salt and the light of the world that you've called us to be. And I pray that, Father, in Jesus' name, and amen and amen.